All right. This morning we are in John chapter 13. I want to read the first four verses. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself." So I want to focus primarily on verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God. You know, this is a very solemn time. You know, just before Jesus' arrest and suffering, that he gathered with his disciples here in the upper room. And he collected his thoughts, you know, within himself. And he was completely aware of what his mission was. You know, unlike a human leader who might, you know, under the weight of imminent trials, you know, just before a battle, just before a major event in their life, Jesus faced his future really with amazing calmness and resolve. As this verse says here, he was fully aware of his divine origin, where he came from, his intended return to the Father, and the absolute authority that had been granted to him. Jesus was mindful of his divine nature. He understood the, you know, divine identity that he had and the purpose. But he lived, obviously, as a fully as a human, and was dependent on the Holy Spirit for divine power and guidance throughout his entire ministry. Now, we recognize that, you know, we have a spirit within us. Now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, but we have our own spirit that we were born with. However, Jesus' spirit was the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of difficult for us maybe to comprehend that, you know, we have two spirits within us, you know, Christians, that when we are immersed, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we also have our spirit. And Romans tells us, you know, that our spirit bears witness with his spirit. So he's, you know, Paul is recognizing that we have two spirits within us, but Jesus had one spirit, and that was the Holy Spirit. And he, the guidance that the Holy Spirit provided for Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that provides us for guidance as well. And we have to not lose track of that. But in, you know, to back up what Jesus is saying here in verse 3, he says the same thing basically back in John 10, verse 30. He says, "I and the Father are one." So he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He had come forth from God. Now, he also was he was very mindful of what his divine mission was on this earth. He was driven by a purpose and focused primarily on the redemption of all humanity. Now, does all humanity accept that? No. But that was his mission, as redemption, to redeem mankind. Famous verse for us, John 3, 16, 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." That was Jesus' mission, that he came and he was going to be a sacrifice. He was going to redeem us for himself. Now, he was also mindful of his divine qualifications. Again, guided by the Holy Spirit, with wisdom from above, that he had access to, but we have access to as well. That if we pray for wisdom, God will grant us in abundance the wisdom that we need from above that will help us to make good decisions, godly decisions in this life. He's not going to make you, he's not going to give you the wisdom to know which stock to pick for the upcoming trading day. But he will give you wisdom for godly reasons, for godly purposes. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. All right, I got it. Empathize with our weakness." So he was God, but he was also man. He emptied himself, came down here and lived as a man. So he knows that he knew that he needed that wisdom from God. He was not born with that wisdom. He gained that wisdom through his life from God the Father. And he was conscious also, as this verse, these passages here bring out, that his approaching departure and the final destination, verses 1 and 3. 1 says that he would depart out of this world. And he know, in verse 3, he said he knows where he was going. That heaven is where his final destination was going to be. So he came here, and it was to fulfill God's will. His departure through his death, obviously, that's how he was going to depart. It was not an end, but it was a means to accomplish the divine will. You know, we have a saying that the means justifies the ends. Well, his means was through death, and the ends was his life and our life. And then in Luke 22:42, when he's in the garden, he prays that not his will, but the Father's be done. So he came with a mission. He knew what that mission was, and it wasn't to avoid any pain or death. It was actually what he came for. He knew that his death was crucial for man's salvation, fulfilling God's plan. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. So by Christ, when he died, and then him being raised from the dead, returning to the Father, that was actually, by being raised from the dead, was actually confirmation of God's approval of what his mission was. You know, there are several times in the scripture, New Testament particularly, where the apostles perform miracles. But there are a few occasions where those miracles came from heaven, unannounced, unasked for. Acts 2 was one of those, when the apostles were all gathered together, where the signs from heaven, you know, the flame of the Holy Spirit resting upon each one of the apostles, and them speaking in tongues. That was from God, unannounced, unasked for. There's another one similar to that in Acts 10, where in Cornelius' household after Peter, remember Peter first off had a vision of the sheet being lowered down from heaven with unclean food in it, and he was told to by the word where there is kill and eat, is actually sacrifice in the original Greek, sacrifice and eat, and his response was, by no means, Lord, you know, no unclean food has ever entered my mouth. Three times, he didn't understand what it was, but he followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit to go with the men back to Cornelius' house. Spoke to Cornelius, and again, without provocation, without asking, the Holy Spirit fell upon household of Cornelius, and it was a sign from God that what Peter was doing was approved by God, And then Peter's response, he finally understood, you know, the light came on, and he recognized that God was sending him a sign that the Gentiles were welcome in the kingdom. Now, so he immersed them. A similar situation, go to Acts chapter 19. Similar situation occurs in Acts 19, where, Paul is going through the upper regions near Ephesus. Verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance," and this is the key, "telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him," that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we see that they, verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men." So them speaking in tongues was a sign from God that what Paul had just done was in accordance with God's will. Because what did Paul say? "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him," that is, in Jesus. So just belief in Jesus and being baptized was not enough. It had to be more. They had to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in those instances, we see the confirmation, whether it be from the apostles in their miracles or from God, and in this case, getting back to the passage here, by God raising up Jesus from the dead, is confirmation that what was either just said or what was just done was approved by God. So we have there the recognition by God the Father that the mission that Jesus had just accomplished by going to the death, all the way to dying for our salvation, was approved by God. So we can have satisfaction in recognizing this wasn't just something that Jesus did on his own, that we have God raising him from the dead, that God was confirming what he had done. Now, getting back to verses as well, Jesus was also aware of the authority that he had, even in times of, he was about ready to undergo some dangerous vulnerability. Being tortured and then being crucified. He at any time during those last few hours, he was very vulnerable because he was a man. He underwent the same pains that we would have to have somebody drive railroad spikes through your wrist into a piece of wood and hang you there. Hard to imagine what that really was like. So he was extremely vulnerable. But he relied on the strength of the Spirit within him to give him that strength. And he understood that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. So he faced those struggles with single-minded focus. Matthew 28:18, Jesus affirms again that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he knew that his power would ultimately gather and save his followers, serving as both their high priest and king. He Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Okay, so with that said, what does that imply for us today? What do we gather from that? I mean, we gather, we understand what he did. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in our life today? So let's kind of explore how Christians today can apply some of Jesus' model of divine awareness and, you know, through his spiritual journey and ministry. How can we take a look at that and how can we gain from it? So by examining how Jesus was conscious of his mission, his divine identity, we can also find that inspiration and guidance that we need for our own lives as we traverse these journeys here on this earth. First off, we've got to understand what our spiritual identity is. Who are you? Not just what your name is, but see, Jesus was fully aware of his origin. He was aware of his purpose, and he was also aware of his destiny. And each one of those are laid out in those first couple of verses in John 13. And those are the things that guided his actions and his decisions. So similarly, Christians are called to understand their identity in Christ, being children of God and redeemed for a purpose. You weren't redeemed just because, you know, it was a kind act by God. I think I'll just redeem them. It was for a very specific purpose. Maybe the analogy isn't very complete, but when I go down to buy a tool, I buy that tool for a very specific reason. I have a purpose for buying that tool. It's the same with God. He redeemed us for a purpose, for a reason. He's got something for us to do. We can cultivate a deeper understanding of our spiritual identity through regular Bible studies, through prayer, as well as meditation. Sometimes just sitting quietly and meditating. I'm not talking about yoga meditation or anything like that. I'm talking about meditating on God's word, considering what does God have to say, and how does it apply to my life. Recognizing our new identity in Christ can really transform the perspective on the life's challenges that we approach during our service. When we recognize that we do have a purpose here, and the challenges that we have, are we making the decisions that are focused on accomplishing the mission that we have here on this earth? We've living a life with purpose and intent. Some people call it intentionality. That word is kind of, let's just say intent. What is the intent of doing something? We see in Jesus' actions, they were purpose-driven, and they were aligned with the divine mission of redemption and reconciliation. God wanted to redeem us and reconcile us back to God. Reconcile means that that there was an original, we were originally close to God. We weren't separated from God as children. As Paul says in Romans 7, that he was alive once. So he was in God's presence as a child. But then when sin came, he died. He sinned, he died. He was separated then from God. So then when he was immersed, he was reconciled with God. Okay? So that was our life as well. That when Christ came, he came for two reasons: to redeem us and to reconcile us. And we also have the ministry of reconciliation, which is not really the purpose of my discussion this morning, but that is one of the reasons why we are redeemed as well, reconciled, but for a purpose. So Christ engaged with the world with the intention, aiming to fulfill the will of the Father. See, Christians today, you and me, can seek to understand what our personal callings are. And I'm not talking about, you know, a verbal or nonverbal, you know, speaking in your ear. But we have each of us, a mission to accomplish. And the broader mission of the church as well. And that only really, you really only discover what that is through discernment, through prayer, through reading the scripture, meditation, and recognizing what are your strengths, what are the characteristic gifts that God gave you at your birth. Again, not miraculous, but what are the gifts that you have that you can apply in your life for the furtherance of the church, for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, by aligning your personal goals with God's purpose, and then obviously showing mercy, spreading the gospels, we can live a more impactful and directed life here on this earth for God. We also see through Jesus' life that his dependence on the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, despite his divinity, that he was God, he relied on the Holy Spirit for strength and guidance throughout his ministry. Christians can model that same reliance that Jesus had by regularly seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance in decisions, ministries, daily interactions with others. Again, I'm not talking, a voice in your ear, but it involves prayer for wisdom, sensitivity to the Spirit's leadings, okay, openness to change, and divine direction. Probably the easiest way to maybe explain that I can understand is, you know, doors opening, doors closing, they seem at the when doors open, they aren't necessarily at that particular moment, oh, aha, doors open. You don't hear the creaking of the hinges. But when you are looking for opportunities to share the gospel, say, that when they appear, it's almost like the aha moment. Ah, okay, well, this person seems to be interested. So you approach the conversation, and you see where it goes. And if that person is interested, you continue. Maybe it's decisions in your life decisions. Does it seem reasonable to make the decisions that you're thinking about making? Would they align with God's principles in your life? When you look at them like that, it helps to make those decisions. It helps us to understand. Now, are we going to know for sure? In hindsight, maybe, but maybe not always. And it's not as though all the decisions that we make that are good or bad. Some of them are, Sears used to have a good, better, and best. You know, we always go for the best, right, John? Sometimes decisions are like that. It's not as though one is good and bad. We just have to make sure we avoid the bad, okay? And so we'll kind of leave it at that. So we also have to be able to face the challenges with divine assurance in our lives. See, Jesus faced the greatest trials, including the cross, with assurance that his Father's plan and love was going to go with him. So that divine assurance allowed him to endure the suffering that he went through and the sacrifice with peace and joy. I'm sure he was not like, oh, that feels good, but with the joy with what it would bring about. So that Christians, we can face life's difficulties with similar assurance, knowing that we are in God's care as well. If we're making good godly decisions, if there are consequences from that that aren't necessarily pleasant, but if we know that we're doing what God wants us to do, then it gives us the strength and assurance that we can make it through. So the confidence is strengthened by promises that are found in the Scriptures. We know that that God will be with us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, and as well as the community of faith that we enjoy, not just through this congregation, but others like-minded. And there's also the servanthood that goes along with our life. See, Jesus' entire life was a form of worship and service, okay? And it really culminated in his sacrifice on the cross, and it was an obvious ultimate model of servanthood, as we've brought out before. So how do we as Christians see, we're called to embrace a servanthood of life as well. A little bit later in John 13, after he washes the apostles' feet, he says, "The greatest among you will become your servant." And he was the ultimate servant to mankind, to us. It exemplified his humility and his love towards us. So this can be practiced by the church, in our local communities, and even in professional environments, but reflecting Jesus' love and humility in all areas of our life. So what's the eternal perspective on all of this? See, Jesus was aware, as we just read in the first couple of verses of John 13, he was always aware of his eternal destination, that it was going to be heaven, and the eternal implications of what his mission was all about. Well, so are Christians. We're encouraged to maintain that eternal perspective, valuing what is everlasting over the temporary pleasures or pain in this life. So that perspective can help change how a Christian will invest their time, their resources, their energy, prioritizing spiritual growth and kingdom work over the worldly achievements that so many people around us are striving for. So by reflecting on and applying these aspects of Jesus' divine awareness, that we can deepen our faith and enhance the effectiveness of our ministry as well. And all of that is designed to bring glory to God through the lives that mirror Christ's purpose and his dependence and on service. So we have to remember that Christ knew where he was going, and he knew that the Father approved of what it was that he was doing. Well, he does. We have that same understanding. We know where we're going. And the decisions in the life that we have here we've been redeemed for a purpose. We are a tool in God's hands. And we have to make sure that just like you're not supposed to use a screwdriver for a pry bar, we have a purpose, and we have to make sure that we accomplish that purpose. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer.